Okay. We should have sent out an email, I guess. That's funny. We are doing life with Jesus through the gospel according to Luke, Catalucan. And so if you have your Bible, your electronic devices, or whatever that it is that you read, I'll read it to you, or you can read it on the screens. Well, you want to get to Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. That's exactly where we ended last time, and that's exactly where we're going to begin this time. So why don't we just go ahead and read those passages in Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign." Now let's stop right there and let's just analyze this just a little bit. There's three things I want to point out in what I've read so far. First of all, it says the crowds increased, as the crowds increased. So the crowds were increasing, and they will increase until Palm Sunday when the triumphal entry happens. And so the crowds are going to increase, and so Jesus increases his intensity on this wicked generation. And also, what I want you to see here is that this is generation specific. We talked about that last time. This wicked generation. And he's going to say again in this section that we're going to be reading here about the specificness of this specific generation. And then the one more thing that I want to point out here, put that back up for me, let's look at this. It says that this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign. So what is it that identified this specific generation as being wicked? What? It wants a sign, right? That's a strange thing to identify as a wicked generation. So it wants a miraculous sign. But he says none will be given it except what? The sign of Jonah. They're going to get one. It's not going to be the one they wanted, but they're going to get a sign. For as Jonah was a sign, Jonah was what? Jonah was a sign. He had a big thing on his back that said, "I'm a sign." As Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Now, not to the fish, but to the Ninevites. So also will the Son of Man, Jesus the Son of Man, be to what? This generation, right? That specific generation. That's it. So what the generation that Jesus was specifically speaking of here, and the sign that Jesus is specifically speaking of here is referenced back in verse 14. This is what Jesus is really referencing. I'm going to read it to you in just a second, but I want to set it up first. What Jesus did is he drove out this mute spirit, this mute demon from this man. And the man could talk and the crowd went wild. Well, right after he did that, the very next verse is the one we're going to read here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 15. Get it up for me. There you go. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." We've kind of spent some time with that. Beelzebub is a prince of demons, a prince of flies, the lord of flies, the lord of stench. It's a very blasphemous thing that they said. And then he goes on here, and connected with that, in the next verse it says, others tested him. They did what? They tested him. This is a test. Asking for a sign from where? A sign from heaven. Now, not just a sign, but what? A sign from heaven. I guess driving out that mute demon wasn't good enough. So they wanted a sign specifically from heaven. Now, we've talked about this, and these are the two avenues in which they attacked Jesus, this religious generation. They attacked Jesus with these two things. First of all, saying that he got his power from Beelzebub. And this is blasphemous not only about Jesus, but it was blasphemous and slanderous about Father God. Because who really gave God? Who really gave Jesus his power? Father God, right? So what they were saying is Father God is Beelzebub. Father God's the devil. Father God stinks too. I mean, this is what they were saying. And it's a blasphemous thing. But also connected with that, the other thing that this religious system was doing to attack Jesus and slander Jesus was test him for a sign. I guess the sign would be that, you know, Beelzebub couldn't do anything miraculous from heaven, and so Jesus would have to do it, have to give us a sign to prove to them that he was who he said that he was. Now, I was thinking about that. I mean, what more could Jesus have done? He raised the dead. He multiplied food. He did everything in between. Do you think that there was anything else that Jesus could have done that would have possibly undone or overcome the damage that the slander had already accomplished? I mean, think about that. When someone is slandered, is there really anything that can be done to undo that slander? So probably no matter what Jesus could do, he couldn't overcome what was done for the slander. Now, here's the thought that I want you to see. See, the slander wasn't going to hurt Jesus. What the slander was going to hurt was the people that wanted to believe in Jesus or that could have believed in Jesus. See, what slander does is damage our belief in people. When you hear slander about me, it damages you, not me. It damages your belief in what I can accomplish in your life and what God can do through me. When you hear slander about somebody, it's really not damaging them. It's damaging your belief in them. So really, no matter what he could have done, really, he wasn't going to undo the damage that the slander had already done. Now, if somebody were to come to you and ask you, what is the sign of a wicked generation? You likely would not say, well, a wicked generation seeks a sign. Now, that's probably not what you would respond. You would give a list, like we did last time, of our wicked generation and the things and the vile things that our generation does. But Jesus said what? Jesus says, this is a wicked generation because it wants a sign. It wants a miraculous sign. Why? How does that prove that they're wicked? Here's why. It's because what they were looking for and what they wanted to believe was that Jesus was of Beelzebub. They wanted to believe that Jesus was of hell and he wasn't real. That Jesus wasn't from heaven, but he was from hell. Let me help you like this. What do you think about our generation? What does it want to believe about Jesus? Does our generation want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Or does our generation want to prove that he's not? Prove that he's not. See, and this is the thing. Our generation wants to prove he's a fraud, that he's really from hell. He's a lie, and we don't have to believe it. We don't have to do what Jesus said. We don't have to live right. We don't have to be Christians. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And what's happening is, as we said it last time, is this amazing delusion that's happening here. This amazing delusion that's going on. See, they didn't need another sign. They had already seen so many signs. They had already seen so many miracles. It wasn't another sign that was going to help them believe. Let me show you this in the book of St. John. Let me set it up first before we read it. See, this, in real time, this was only going to be about 4 months down the road from where we're studying when Jesus would say this. But at that time when he said it, he was only hours from the time of his execution. Hours from the time of the cross. By the time he said it, 12 hours later, he was dead and in the tomb. So Jesus is at the very end of his ministry. And this is what he says in John 15:24. He says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. See, it wasn't that Jesus hadn't shown them enough miracles. The problem was they hated Jesus. They had seen Jesus, they had seen more miracles than any other generation had ever seen. Because Jesus did more than any other person had ever done. And that wasn't the problem. The problem was they hated him. And by hating him, they hated God. And what's amazing, and we talked about it some last time, but what's amazing here is these are the most religious people ever. Right? Can you be religious and hate God? Obviously you can, right? That's what Jesus said. He wasn't talking about pagans and heathens. He's talking about people that thought they were the people of God. The problem is they were religious. See, what religion does, what religious people do, is in religion there are laws and there are legalisms. In religion there is condemnation and judgmentalism. And what you're judging and you're condemning are people. And you can't judge and condemn people and love God. Right? You got to love people. And when you hate people and when you're condemning and judgmental, then what you're really expressing is you're hating God, not that you're loving God. See, here's something. This is a profound delusion of religion. And what I want you to see is that when you're following Jesus Christ, it's not a religious experience. It's a relational experience. You do it not because of laws and legalisms and condemnation. You do it because you're having a relationship with Jesus Christ, with Father God, and with the Holy Spirit. It's a totally different thing. And anyway, miracles, miracles don't cause people to believe anyhow. They never have. They never will. I mean, just think about it. A great example is the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt, remember? Look at all the signs and the wonders and the miracles that those people saw. I mean, you know, we talked about it some. They had the water that was turned to blood. They had the frogs and the gnats and 10 plagues in a row. Finally, you know, the oldest child died on Passover night. And God with his finger delivered them, set them free. He opened up the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. They were slaves, but they were set free. They saw Pharaoh's armies just demolished, destroyed. They had central air and heat, 40 years. Pillar of fire by night to keep them warm, and pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool. They had fresh food every single day except the Sabbath. And then they could double up on Friday so they could have plenty on the Sabbath day. So they could even have a great day off and not even have to cook or even go out and collect. That's amazing. They got their drinks out of a rock. God had quail flown in for them. I mean, it was just kind of an amazing thing that they experienced. The clothes didn't wear out. But yet, the Bible says they died in unbelief in the wilderness. See? Seeing miracles does not cause people to believe. It's, you know, it's like people will say to me sometimes, well, if I would see God do this, I'd believe. Or if I would see God do that, I would believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Okay, let's do this. How many of you have ever made a deal with God? Yeah. I pray for the rest of you because we make deals with God. We get ourselves in a mess. And we say, God, if you'll get me out of this mess, in other words, we're saying, if you'll work a miracle for me, I'll do whatever our deal is. You know, I'll pay my tithes. I'll never miss another Sunday at church. I'll pray. I'll read. I'll stop kicking the dog. You know, I'm going to do what I need to do. And God does his part, doesn't he? I mean, we always get out of it. He does a miracle, but we don't do our part. Why is that? Because we really don't believe it was a miracle. We really don't believe. We figure around it. We rationalize it out. Oh, I got that done. I figured that out. Or this person did this for me. See, miracles never help our belief. Miracles aren't what causes people to believe. And these people didn't need another miracle. That's not what they needed. They were just tantalizing themselves. They were testing God. They were trying to prove he wasn't who he says he was, rather than trying to find a way to believe he was who he says he was. And Judy sent me an email this week. She had read this passage in the Message Bible. And I want to read it to you because it kind of just underlines what I just said. And in Luke 11:29 from the Message Bible, it says this: as the crowds swelled, he took a fresh tack. The mood of this age is all wrong. This is him speaking. Everyone's looking for proof, but you're looking for the wrong kind. All you're looking for is something to titillate your curiosity, satisfy your lust for miracles. But the only proof you're going to get is Jonah proof. The Jonah proof to the Ninevites, not to the fish. To the Ninevites, I'll make all that clear. I keep saying that, I know. Which looks like no proof at all. But what Jonah was to Nineveh, not to the fish, but to Nineveh, the Son of Man is to this age or to this generation. So whatever Jonah was to Nineveh, Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to be to that generation. Right? That's what he says. So what was the sign then? And this is what we're talking about today. What was the sign? Well, actually, we get two signs from Jonah. And I'm going to try to clarify them today. Can't look at both of them, but I'll give you enough information and you've got your notes and you can do a little more research on it. Jesus used this term twice that is recorded. He probably used it a lot, but it's recorded twice. Once in Matthew's gospel in chapter 12 and verse 40, he talks about this same Jonah thing. But this was early in the ministry of Jesus. This was while he was still in Galilee, probably a year prior to what we're looking at right now. It was earlier. And what that was about was being in the whale's belly. Now, how many of us remember the story of Jonah and the whale? Except it wasn't a whale. It was a big fish, right? It was a great fish. It's interesting. When you read that, it says that God provided, that's what the NIV Bible says, provided a great fish for Jonah. And the King James Bible says he brought a big fish for Jonah. It's amazing, isn't it, what God will provide for us when he wants to get our attention? What he will bring for us? And anyway, what Jesus says there, and this is what he says. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. And here's an interesting statement. Here's so interesting what he said. He doesn't say in the tomb. He says in the heart of the earth. The Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Isn't that interesting? For 3 days and three nights. So what Jesus is really, the sign in Matthew's gospel, well, the sign is there is his burial and his resurrection. Right? But then Matthew's gospel, Jesus isn't generation specific. He says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Here he's very specific. This wicked generation. And what happened and what he's referencing there in Matthew's gospel, where he says he'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, that's just not generation specific. That's for every generation, right? That wasn't just for them. That's for all of us, right? Aren't you glad? Now, there's no mention of a fish in Luke. Where he says that here, there's no talk of the fish. There's no talk of the belly of the fish. What he's talking about here is the men of Nineveh. The sign won't be for the fish. The sign's going to be for the men of Nineveh. So how does that then relate to this passage of Scripture and to this wicked generation? How's it going to be a sign then for this wicked generation? I'm going to read you a couple of verses here in just a second from Jonah. But when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he told him, he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach against Nineveh. And I want you to tell them that if they don't repent in 40 days, I will destroy them. Now that's the sign. That's the sign of Jonah that the Ninevites saw. So let me read you this, a couple of verses here from Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Do what? Preach against it. Because it's what? It's wickedness. It's a wicked generation. Because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, in chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Jonah, it's all about the fish. It's about Jonah and this fish. The Ninevites don't know anything about the fish. In chapter 3, Jonah shows up into Nineveh. Chapter 3 says here in verse 4, it says, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's what the Ninevites saw. That was the sign they saw. And the people of Nineveh believed God's message. Well, as you know, what happened is they repented. They put on sackcloth. They put on ashes. They prayed. They asked God to forgive them. And they repented. And God didn't destroy them. That was a sign. So the sign was to that wicked generation, was that same thing. If you don't repent, then you will be destroyed. That was a sign to that wicked generation. And Jesus has said, this generation shall not pass until all of these things come upon it. Well, Nineveh was given 40 days. This wicked generation was given 40 years, and they didn't repent. 40 years later, and this is history. This is in your history books. The Roman armies invaded across Euphrates. The Jews had rebelled against Rome. The armies invaded. They came across. And down through Galilee they came, just demolishing, tearing up cities and burning towns and raping women and killing people and children, taking off slaves. They marched all the way through there in Samaria and all the way down into Judea, killing and raping and taking slaveries, taking people into slavery. They encompassed the city of Jerusalem, finally broke through the walls, went in and dismantled the temple. Just as Jesus said, one stone shall not stand upon another. Went in, tore up the city, killed the Jews, crucified 500 men on the city wall, on the walls of the city, in one day. Took the women and men into slavery. They were destroyed. That whole worship system was taken out. They wouldn't repent. And that's the sign of Jonah that Jesus is speaking of here in Luke 11. Now, a couple of things I want to say. When you read something and you're studying the scriptures and you read something in one book and you kind of get it around, you get your head wrapped around it, and you read it in another book, don't think they mean the same thing. Because twice in this specific lesson that we're doing today, we're going to see that it didn't. And that's one. Now, I'm going to show you that this is exactly what he's talking about here. This is exactly. I want to read now to you the very next verse. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of read into it so you'll see that they're connected. In Luke 11:31. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south, that's Sheba, but I'll explain more in just a second. The queen of the south will rise at the what? At the judgment with the men of this generation and what? Condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Now you got to understand, these were Jews. These are chauvinistic men. And what Jesus is doing is infuriating them. He's saying a Gentile woman is going to judge you and condemn you this generation. Now you got to realize that. This is a pagan Gentile woman. And it says that she came from the ends of the earth. She'd heard about Solomon. She'd heard about all the things that Solomon had done and all of his glory, all the things he had built and his wisdom. And she came. She had enough wisdom and light and insight to come and see this thing. And that's where she says, the half has not been told. Oh, I heard of all of it, but man, I haven't. Half of it hasn't been even been told. And she saw. And Jesus says there that she was wise enough and had enough light and enough understanding and wisdom where she could come. And she could get it. And greater than Solomon is here. And you're not getting it. And I don't think it's that they weren't getting it. I think they were trying to cover it up using the Beelzebub thing, using this sign from heaven thing to cover up who Jesus really was. Now, if that didn't convince you, let's look at the very next verse and see again that this is the sign of Jonah. In verse 32, the men of what? Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Again, imagine the infuriation of the Jews. Imagine that. I mean, these are Gentiles. See, one thing that religion does is it belittles women. I mean, think of any religion that you want to think about, and look how it treats women. Other than Christianity. So one thing that religion does is chauvinistic. But another thing that religion does is it's bigotry. See, these Jews thought they were so much better than Gentiles. But Jesus infuriates them and says, these pagan Gentiles who worship idols are going to stand up and judge you, you who think you are religious and the people of God. They're going to judge you, this generation. And they're going to condemn you. They had enough understanding and wisdom to read the sign of Jonah. They had enough understanding and wisdom to repent. But you don't. You're hiding it. You're covering it up with Beelzebub. You're covering it up with this sign thing. You're covering it up. Because of that, you will be condemned. And this is what he's talking about here, this sign of Jonah deal. Now, it's really interesting to me. I saw some interesting things. And while I'm here, let me just see. I don't know where some of you might be, you know, in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're on the fence trying to decide whether Jesus is real or if he's a fraud and if he's of Beelzebub or if he's really of God or you know, I don't know exactly where some of you may be. But I know this. I know you've got enough understanding and wisdom to know that a greater than Solomon is here. I know you got enough understanding and wisdom to read the sign of Jonah and realize and know that if you don't repent, there's some bad stuff coming down the pipe. I was studying this, and it was very interesting to me. I saw something, and I want to project it to you. It's a thought. It's a thought. But did you notice that that Jesus didn't say, God will stand in the day of judgment to judge you? Who did he say was going to stand in the day of judgment and judge him? The queen of the south, Sheba, you can read about that. Are the men of Nineveh people? Now understand, I am not discounting the judgment of God. I just think there's a lot about the judgment that we don't understand. Because it was people that judged them. People judged that wicked generation, which threw me to the thought of who is going to judge our wicked generation. What people? Ever think about it? There's surely if he did it for them, and he's going to do it for us. Right? How about, you ever think about it? Maybe Sodom? What generation, what people will judge us? And then, of course, that takes you to another thought. Who's going to judge me? Who might judge you? Could it be maybe somebody that I belittled? Maybe a woman that I was chauvinistic to? Could it be somebody I was bigoted towards? I thought myself better than. Could it be somebody I slandered? Could it be somebody I hate? Could it be my worst enemy? Who could it be? The thought, it's just a thought. But I think there's a whole lot more, at least shown here, to judgment than a merciful God. Just a thought. When Jesus concludes this talk now about Beelzebub, and he concludes this talk about the sign of Jonah, when he concludes this, he does it in a strange way. And if you don't watch it, you'll misinterpret it because it seems just out of context. And it, you know, as much Bible as I study and look at it, I had to look at this. Where does this fit? How does this work? Do you remember the allegory that Jesus used about the light, the lamp, and the bushel, putting the bushel over the lamp? You remember that allegory, that story that he tells? And the one about the eye, that if the eye is good, then the whole body has light, and if the eye is not good, then this darkness. Remember that allegory? Well, he puts these together as he concludes this. And now, just help me, work with me here. When we think of the light and putting it under a bushel, where did we kind of, and it does mean that. I mean, what I'm about to say, it does mean. But where did we learn? We learned that in Sunday school, right? We learned that little song in Sunday school. Did we not? What was the song? What was the song? This little light of mine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, who is that talking about? It's talking about the person, right? It's talking about me and you. And when Jesus used that in lots of places, and he used it all the time, he probably used it in every city and every village that he went into. He taught. It was a main principle that he used. But in that context of what we sang and what Matthew talked about, he says, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And where he's talking about that, he's talking about us, right? We don't want to hide our light. We want to go out and shine. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the preservative. We're what brings the light, understanding to the world. But that's not what he means here. That's not what he's saying here. I want you to understand it so when we read through it, we'll read through it with a proper concept. You say, what he's saying here is, I'm the light that came into the world. And what you've done is you put me under a bushel. You put me under a bowl. You're hiding the light rather than putting it up in a place where it should shine and affect people and help people, give them understanding. You're hiding it with this Beelzebub stuff. You're hiding it with this sign from heaven stuff. This is what he's going through. And he's saying what you're doing is you're blinding people. They got eyes, they can see, they got eyes, they can understand. But what you're doing is you're causing their vision to be bad. You're blinding them with religion. You're blinding them with this way of thinking, this profound delusion. And when you say profound delusion, what am I really saying? Have you ever felt like you were right about something, but found out you were wrong about what you thought you were right, but to get you to that place, you argued and you fought? And you refused, and you were profoundly delusioned, right? And you thought you were right. Now, some things just don't matter, right? Some things just don't matter. We can be wrong about them and argue. They're just good things to argue about. I mean, you know, we'll just argue about them. But this isn't one of them. This means heaven or hell. This means destruction or salvation. This means everything, not only for them, but for their families and for their children and for their entire generation. Some things don't matter if we're confused and wrong about, but you better be right about this one. And so this is what this is set up on. And this is the precipice upon which we'll be reading now this ending comment that Jesus says here in Luke 11:33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come to in may see the light. So what they were trying to do is put Jesus under a bushel or put him under that's what the King James says, or under a bowl. They were trying to cover him up with this Beelzebub stuff. They were trying to hide him with this sign from heaven stuff. And he goes on. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, if you're over 40, you understand exactly what that means. Right? I remember. I was about 45. I fought it. I just did not want to wear glasses. I didn't want to have contacts. I fought it. Finally, my arms weren't long enough. And if they were, then the letters were too small, you know. And I fought it, and I was about 45. But I learned something. I learned that if I were to get under a light, I could see it. Right? You with me? And even now, though I tapped out of that fight and finally got me some spectacles and contacts, though I gave up on that, I could still, even if I don't have them in or on, I can still get under a light and I can still read it if I get enough light on it. And I know you know what I'm talking about. And what Jesus is explaining here, and he's using it, when you got good, young, natural, healthy eyes, you can see everything. Everything, you're full of light, your mind is full of visions, and you can see all these images. But as your eyes aren't as healthy, things get blurry, and then darkness kind of comes in. Isn't that right? And so this is what Jesus is saying. He says, you're blinding them. People are blinded by this stuff, blinded by this Beelzebub stuff, blinded by this sign from heaven stuff. People are blinded by this religious stuff. They're blinded. They can't get the light. They can't see what I want them to see. And then he says this absolutely just amazing thing to me. It says, see to it. See to it then that the light within you what? Is not darkness. Make sure you're not suffering from profound delusion. Make sure that what you believe is true is really true. get it under a light. And that's what he says here. He goes on, he says, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted. As when the light of a lamp shines on you. Now, if this is an allegory, and it is, who then is this lamp? Who is the lamp that if we get to shine on us, will give us absolute vision, absolute clarity, absolute understanding? Who is that? Jesus. See, the lamp here is not you or me. We're the ones that can be in profound delusion. We are the ones that need to make sure that we got the right light on us. So we can see what's really happening out there. There comes a time of profound delusion. Jesus, it was in John chapter 3, and in John chapter 3 is where Jesus is talking about you must be born again. But right down below that, it says this in John chapter 3 and verse 19. It says this there. This is the verdict. This is the sum total. This is the final conclusion. This is it. This is what the jury has decided. This is the verdict from Nineveh. The verdict from the Queen of the South. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, what they loved in their darkness was that religious system. And to maintain that religious system, what they were going to do was cover up Jesus and put a bowl in a basket over Jesus. But men love darkness. People love darkness. Humanity loves darkness. What is our darkness? What is your darkness? People love lust more than light. People love addictions more than light. What is it? What is your bowl? What is your basket? What is it that you put over the light that wants to shine in your life? The light that keeps you from seeing, that causes the profound delusion in you? What is it? See, we all love something. But that thing that we love, that darkness that we love, messes us up. But not only us, our families, our children, our generation. There's a profound delusion that all of us fight with. Jesus says this in the context we've already read. I just want to close with it. Luke 11:35. See to it. Now, who is it that is should see to it? Who is that? Can I see to it for you? Can you see to it for me? I can help you and you can help me, right? But what Jesus is saying here, is this up to you? Listen, you can blame it on religion, or you can blame it on this, or you can blame it on that. But it's really going to come down to you seeing to it that the light that's in you isn't darkness. That what you believe, you can prove. That what you call light is really light and not delusion. Because it has a price to pay. Ask that generation. Jesus wants us all to have extreme light. He doesn't want any of us to experience extreme delusion. How do you do it? How do you do it? Well, we talked about it earlier. What do you do when you can't read something well? You get it under the light, right? And the more light you get on it, the better you can read. And that's what he said there. Snuggle up to the light. Let the light of the lamp shine on you. It's when that light shines on you, you see the delusion. You see the darkness. And the darkness has to flee. What is it that you're putting over the light that's hindering your life? What is it that I'm putting over the light that's hindering my life and my children? My family, and my generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We ask you to take the word now that you've given us. Let us examine our light. Let us snuggle up to the light so that we can look at our life to see the darkness and the profound delusion that's there. Father, I ask you to help us. Lord, we pray for our generation. Father, I ask you to let us be the light that we should be. Let us help people. Let us be the salt that we should be. Let us love the light more than our darkness. And I ask you to bless us. Father, I pray for the giving now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to bless the giving. Lord, as people give, I ask you to bless their lives as you said you would do. As they tithe, I pray you'll open up the windows of heaven and you'll pour them out a blessing that they don't even have room to receive. As they give their alms in secret, Father, I pray that you'll reward them openly. Father, for those that aren't able to give, I pray you'll bless them.
We can change the world.